All right. Good to again have you with us this morning. This nice cooler weather. It's feeling pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. Get up early in the morning, I like it. That's all right. Okay, last week we started by reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, which says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross and despised the shame. And that joy was ultimately doing the Father's will. His joy that caused him to go to the cross and despise all the shame ultimately was fulfilling the Father's will. We looked at John chapter 4, where he deals with the woman at the well. And after that, his disciples came to him, if you remember. And they said to him, "Master, eat. It's been a tough day. Need some food." His reply was, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, he was making an analogy between the physical and the spiritual. Just as the physical body needs physical food to sustain it, Jesus Christ was doing the will of the Father, and that's what sustained him spiritually. That was the meaning of what he was telling his disciples. That's what sustains me, is doing my Father's will. And then in John 17:4, we looked at, the Lord said to the Father in his prayer, the intercessory prayer of our Lord, "I have glorified thee on earth, having finished the work you gave me to do." Then he has a prayer in verse 5. Right after that, his prayer to the Father was, "Glorify now me." That was his prayer. Then in Philippians 2, verse 9, we read, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the answer to his prayer in John 17:5. That was the answer to his prayer. Now, the point I was making last week as we looked at this is this. To dishonor the one whom God the Father has so highly exalted, to dishonor the one whom God the Father has so highly exalted is to go against the very purposes of God in bringing him into this world. That was the point. John 5:23 says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. All men are to give honor. That would include unsaved. God created all creation to receive glory from it. All creation is to give God glory. We saw Psalm 145 as a good one to read concerning that. Now, we don't understand that until after we are a child of God, then we begin to understand what we are to do as His children. We are to honor the Son, and when we honor the Son, we bring glory to the Lord. When we dishonor the Son, God the Father does not take it lightly. So the question is, are we dishonoring the Son? We may be and not even realize it. So how do we dishonor the Son? Well, we started looking at those last week. And the first one and the most obvious one is not receiving Him as Lord and Savior. That's the most obvious one. When the gospel message is proclaimed and Christ is offered as Savior, and the person does not take Him on his own terms, that dishonors the Son. That dishonors His atoning work. It dishonors His work completely. It dishonors the purpose of God sending Him. So you bring dishonor to the Son. It amounts to rejection and a despising of Him for which He came. What a terrible insult and dishonor is shown to God the Father in the giving of His Son for man's salvation, and to Jesus Christ, who fulfilled His Father's will by being the perfect sacrifice for man's salvation, and rejected. That's dishonoring the Son. Secondly, closely tied to that, not really, but in a close way, to reject and despise His shed blood. To reject and despise His shed blood. In Hebrews 10, verse 29, it talks about trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, and counting His blood, by which they are, notice this, sanctified as unholy. Now, we won't go and look at the context of that, because that's not the reason we're here this morning. But in the context, and we will look at one area I want us to see, in the context of that, it is speaking of an apostate. It's talking about apostasy. If you could say that it's the same, and really is, as Hebrews chapter 6 says in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. I would say that dishonors the Son. Because in verse 5 there, he says, they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. But then they turn away, to fall away. Okay? You come over to where we were just reading in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Let's go to verse 26. We'll go ahead and read this. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what happens. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now notice, wherewith he was sanctified. That is an external sanctification, not internal. It's an external. Okay? I want you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter Notice in chapter 1, because I want you to get this from what we had mentioned last week. Get a hold of this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might, now notice this, that by these, what would you get? You might be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. Having, here's the key, escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice, you receive God's nature, his divine nature, and you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now turn over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it begins with false prophets, false teachers. And it talks about them, and he uses an illustration in Noah's day. He uses an illustration in Lot's day. And all through that chapter, it talks about these false teachers. In verse 17, he says, they're like whales without water. It looks like they ought to have something, they don't have anything. They're false. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. They're here, there, and everywhere. And then he says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, these false teachers, in other words, liberty, do what you want when you want, okay? They themselves are the servants of what? Corruption. Why? Because they hadn't escaped the corruption. They're not saved. They don't have the divine power. Now notice, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought to bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped, not corruption, pollution, they escape pollution of the world, how? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you see what Peter said? There is corruption and there is pollution. To escape corruption, that is an internal work of the divine nature, God in man. That is inward. To escape the pollution is external. That's external. And that's why they go back doing the things they did. Now notice, they escaped it after they heard the knowledge of the Lord. They had tasted. They had heard the knowledge of the Word. How many people sit in churches today thinking they're okay because they don't do certain things anymore? Or they're not around those things anymore. They what? They have escaped the pollution, but have they escaped corruption? It's like, well, I turned over a new leaf. And they think they got it made. But they just escaped the pollution. I don't do those things anymore. I don't do this anymore. And I'll do this and I don't do that. I do this and I don't do that. And the church is kind of a safe haven for them. But have they really escaped the corruption? Have they really had an inner working of God in their life? You see, that's why it says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they turn back to it. Notice what he says. He says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. In other words, they'd heard it. They'd heard the gospel. It would have been better if they had not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit, and the sow that has washed her that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, you know, you can clean a pig up, but he's still a pig. you can dress him up. You can put a ribbon on the head. You can dress them up all you want to, but they're still a pig. What you got to change is the nature. You got to have a work inside the pig. I mean, we've known things, you know, you take care, I ain't going to tell Mary. You do these things to your pets and all. You know, we tried to do that to Calvin. He won't let us do it. He won't let us touch him. But, you know, I could take Calvin, dress him up, and put a ribbon in his hair and everything else, still a cat. You know? Still a cat. So that's what he's talking about. So what is he saying? You've heard the message. You've heard the gospel message. And you started going to church. You started doing this. You turn over a new leaf and all. But you haven't come to the point of trusting Christ and his atoning work. And basically when you do that, you've trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant. And you see the blood of Christ as being absolutely valueless. That's the thing. That's why you hear people make the statement, 10% of church members are probably saved. Now that's a staggering thing. They're truly saved, been born inside by the divine nature of God being put there. Well, the second thing is to reject the blood of Christ. To taste it, to come that close. And even in Hebrews it talks about there is no more sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice. Now the third thing we hit last week, to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit dishonors Christ. Christ said, I'm going to leave with you the Comforter. And this Comforter is going to represent me in my absence. And I'm going to give this to you. It is imperative that I leave in order for you to receive it. And so he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And to treat the Holy Spirit indifferent is to dishonor the God. It dishonors him. You know, how often do we misuse the Holy Spirit? How often do we abuse the Holy Spirit? How often do we grieve the Holy Spirit? How often do we quench the Holy Spirit? Now, we used last week where Christ, we were looking at passage over in John 7 when he talked about the Holy Spirit in, and he said, and Christ used the illustration, it's like a river flowing through you. And last week we used the picture of a river that flows beautifully. Now, I can block the inlet to that river. That's grieving the Holy Spirit, using the illustration. When you block the inlet to a river, the river dries up and all you got is a riverbed that's dry. When a Christian grieves the Holy Spirit, he blocks the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit is trying to convict a person of this. They're trying to have a person do this. They're trying to guide him. The person doesn't listen to him. He is grieved and that person dries up. If you block the outlet of the Holy Spirit, that is quenching. When you block the outlet of a river and it can't go out, it backs up and becomes stagnant and it's nasty. It's awful looking. It's dirty. It's filthy. So here's the Christian that quenches the Holy Spirit, like quenching your thirst. He doesn't allow the outworking of the Holy Spirit in his life. So, grieving, you're not listening to him. quenching, you're not allowing him to work through you. You block him from working through you, and people don't see the Holy Spirit in your life, and you become stagnant. And when we do that, we dishonor the Son, the one who gave the Holy Spirit to us. We dishonor him. So again, we continue to dishonor him the longer we do that. Christ said the Holy Spirit is to flow through you. There should be him entering into you and you listening to his promptings and all, but also he's flowing out of you as you let him be seen by others, as you work in the life of others. That's when that river's flowing through you. That's when that river's flowing through you. The fourth thing that dishonors the Son, treating his body with carelessness. That's the church. That's the church. Christ is dishonored when the church is not seen as being important. He's dishonored. Well, God sent his Son to die for what? The church. Christ is the founder of the church. Christ died for the church. Christ is the head of the church. Christ identifies himself, as we saw with Paul this morning in Sunday school. When he told Paul, why you persecute me, Paul? Paul said, I don't persecute you. What do you mean? Now, I'm mad living here. But you know what Paul was thinking. How did I persecute you? You persecuted one of mine. And when you touch them, you touch the apple of my eye, and you touch me. That's the close union we have. That's the church that Christ identifies with. We're in union with Jesus Christ. You know, the church, the word church comes from ecclesia. But they changed that. And it's a good thing they did. Because ecclesia just meant a gathering, an assembly. In the book of Acts, there was a gathering, an ecclesia, an assembly that was formed protesting the preaching of Paul. That was an ecclesia. There was another time in Acts, then a mob was gathered, an ecclesia. There was an assembly gathered where, again, his preaching was determined. Is it true? Is it right? So, as time, they changed to Kyriakos. Now, that becomes more specific for the church, because the meaning of that is belonging to the Lord. So what it did, it separated the secular assemblies from the church, the sacred assembly of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And that's why they changed that. Because assembly was just a generic term that meant a gathering. An assembly. Ecclesia. So, here is the thing. When we look at the church, it reminds us that we are called to something far greater than our individual salvation. And we live in an individualistic society that has done great harm to the church, because everybody is for me and myself and no other. And that does not he and haw, as Bill Coffey would say, with the church. It doesn't. And we have done great harm to the purpose of the church when we fall into that. And so the church is much, much greater than individual salvation. We can't be an island to ourselves. We can't do it and be church. You can't do that and be family. You cannot do it. You cannot sit on your couch and say, I have church through television. You can't do it. You cannot do it. And yet, when COVID came in, that's exactly what happened. Everybody said, man, I like this. I'll sit up in my pajamas and eat my cereal and I'll have church. No, you won't have in church. You can't carry out what the Bible says that we're to do as a church, sitting on the couch. Be a couch potato. But that's about it. But see, that's what has happened today. And then you don't have commitment. We celebrated the guys yesterday. He has 50 years there where Jenny works. 50 years he's worked there. Started working there at 15 years of age. 50 years, October the 1st, this year he's been there. I told him, I said, man, that's called commitment. Something you don't see today. You just don't see it. And that's sad. But that's what's happening. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Paul is a minister to the Gentiles. Verse 7. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. In other words, Paul had said in Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's basically what he's saying there. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, notice this, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, what is the mystery? It's the church. Jew and Gentile making one out of two, making one man, the church. That was the mystery. And he says, I want men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship. Y'all got that. Fellowship. Like what we had Friday night. Okay. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent. Now here's the purpose. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have all boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, who are these principalities and powers? The word principalities is rulers, and the word powers is authorities. Well, let's turn and see what it might be. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Let's just take a, he gives a little hint here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Peter says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now remember the Old Testament prophets, they didn't know a whole lot about what it was, but they were teaching and preaching what God had guided them to do. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Okay? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. So the Holy Spirit was moving them as they wrote. When it testified beforehand, during the Old Testament time, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they were talking about things they didn't really understand a whole lot about, but they were under the guidance of the Spirit. Unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. So now we're getting into the New Testament as the gospel was preached. Which things the angels desire to look into. So what are these over here that Paul told me? It's angels. Principalities and the powers. I think he gives us a little hint of what that is over in 1 Peter. Now, what about, are they the bad angels or the good angels? I don't know. Are they the good angels falling? Well, we don't know. Probably the good, but it could be both. It could be both. As for the holy angels, through the church they see a great and wonderful gathering of saints saved by the grace and manifestation of God's glory. As they look on you, Grace Baptist Church, as they look on all the churches that are true to the gospel, that's what these holy angels see. They see the gathering of saints who are saved by grace. and are manifesting the glory of God. The fallen angels, when they look at it, they see the wisdom of God. And that reminds them of their doom. In other words, they know they've had it. Okay? So it could be for both. So let's go back to Ephesians 3. He says, we are called as a church to demonstrate God's manifold wisdom. And in verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So what are you saying? When it comes to the church, the bottom line is that the church is not an option for believers. It's not. And you've heard me say this many times. You hear people say, well, I take the Lord, but not the church. Well, you just committed spiritual decapitation. You can't do that. He is the head of the church. He is in union with the church. He is connected with the church. And when you do that, you have committed spiritual decapitation. Because there's a lot say, Christ yes, church no. God says, not right. Not right. You're to be a display of my manifold wisdom, is what he's saying here. So when we look at that, it's not an option to support the church for the Christian. It's not an option to support the church financially. That's not an option. It's not an option in our attendance. That's not an option. It's not an option in our ministry and serving. That's not an option. It is not an option to us. When these are not done, we all suffer. We rob the church. We rob ourselves. We rob Christ of his glory. And we dishonor him. We dishonor him. So sometime when we're thinking about missing church, we need to think, am I dishonoring the Lord? Am I dishonoring the Lord? Am I bringing dishonor on him? Is he pleased with me? Well, treating his body carelessly. Treating his body carelessly. And the overall point that Paul is making, and we are making this morning, is to drive home the importance of the church so we will give it the right priority in our life. To give it the right priority in our life. The church is not just a nice place to go to on Wednesday or Sunday if I don't have anything more interesting to do. And I hear more excuses for not being at church than they used to say, God's got liver pills. And some of them are legit. Some of them is just the fact they don't want to be there. They don't like it. They don't enjoy it. But how often we hear, they're not going to add up in heaven. They're not going to. And I'd rather for somebody say, well, I just don't like it. It's like Christ said. God said to the church, I'd rather for you to be cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. I'd rather for you to be cold or hot. You see. Well, it's sad that some Christians have the idea, you know, we've got this idea where the church is not essential to the gospel, to salvation. But it is very important to the gospel and to salvation. It's very important to the gospel and to the salvation. So that's a dangerous conclusion when we come to that, because that's what they use. Well, you're saved apart from the church. Yes, you are. But I can assure you, when you're saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, you'll want to be in church. Now that leads me to the last point. And that is not obeying the Word of God. Now, tie that in with what we just said. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but more so gathering as the day approaches. And we're to exhort one another. Now, how are you going to do that on Calvary? I'm going to call them up. Well, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, Matthew chapter 16 is interesting. If you look at verse 22, then Peter took him, now he took the Lord, and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you." It's not going to happen. Oh, bold Peter. But he turned, and he said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God," notice this, "but those that be of men." Now do you see what the Lord is telling Peter here? When he said that, he is saying, you are not in line or obedient to God, but to Satan. That's what he's done. You're siding with Satan. I've always wondered the great victories that Satan has on Sundays and Wednesday nights, because we're more obedient to him and not even realizing it than we are to God's word. And how many battles he wins. Now notice what I'm saying. Notice verse 21. "For that time forth began Jesus to show or teach unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem." He must go to Jerusalem. "He must suffer many things by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." That's the word of God. Christ is saying that is God's word, and I must obey it. We must obey it. Talking to him, as himself and the disciples. That is God's word. But then in verse 22, Peter's response to that is, not going to be. Not going to happen. What's not going to happen? You mean to tell me, Peter, that what God has ordained, his word, you're not going to obey it? It's not going to happen? That's exactly what he's saying. Not going to happen. And then, after he gives his response, the Lord, in verse 23, gives a description of Peter's disobedient response, and he says it's satanical. Is Satan moving in you? It is satanical. And Jesus goes further in saying to him, he said, "If any man," verse 24, He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And then he says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, whosoever shall lose it life for my sake." And then he goes in, "What profit does a man have if he profits the whole world and loses his own soul?" So you see how he leads that into being obedient, from being obedient to God's word, into that. And then in verse 23, he says of Peter, when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me. You're an obstacle to me, Peter, because you're disobeying God's word. You're an obstacle to me. For thou, Peter, savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Because Peter's mind was on human thinking and not God's word. Peter was coming at it from a human, and his mind was thinking it. And how often is it that God's word is disobeyed because of the selfish human concerns? I know God's word says this, but I know this, but how often does that happen? And we're right where Peter was at. So when we're not obeying God, what are we doing? We're listening to Satan. Isn't that what he did in the garden? God was their authority. He'd given them authority. He told them what to do. Along comes Satan, subtle. And he comes up to him, and all of a sudden Satan comes in, and they begin to listen to Satan. Why did they do that? Because Satan led them to believe that God don't love you. God is withholding something from you. You can be more than you are. He's going to the human thing now, okay? And they're kind of liking that. They're desiring that. That sounds pretty good. And so what happens? Satan all of a sudden becomes the one they listen to, not God. Not God. Because in their thinking, well, that sounds like it's better for me what Satan said. It's better for me. So they were subtly led away because Satan comes along and it was just more appealing to them. Their humanness. Okay? And they failed. They became selfish. They were created to reflect God's glory. They were created to reflect His glory, but instead they sought their own glory. They sought their own glory. They placed themselves under the authority of Satan and not God. And how often is Christians will twist the scriptures to meet their wants, disobey scripture to meet their wants, to fulfill their desires and meet their preferences. Jesus said in John 14:23, He said, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. He will obey me. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus Christ is the incarnate word. Jesus Christ is the living word. The living word Christ and the written word, which is the Bible, are inseparable. They're that tightly associated. So we see how we can dishonor the Lord. And when you take that, and we are listening to the Word of God, we look at the Word of God, we study the Word of God, the church, which is the people. This building is God's house. He's allowed us to have. But God's house should be the home of the Christian, where they come and are fed with the other sheep. And there should be a desire for that. If there's not, your salvation is questioned. I'll just be blunt from what I read in Scripture. Well, let us glorify Him. And the question, are we honoring Christ or are we dishonoring Him? Are we dishonoring Him in our salvation? We just reject Him? I don't want nothing to do with Him. Are we dishonoring Him in His blood atonement? That we count it as valueless, nothing? Are we dishonoring Him in sending the Holy Spirit and we're not listening? We're not paying any attention? Are we dishonoring His body in counting the church not important, not when other things are going on? When I make it, I make it for those. Too bad. Can't. How about dishonoring His word? Well, I'm just not going to live. I have to, that word does not fit me. So I disobey it. Well, it is God's purpose to honor and glorify His Son. What will become of the one that does not seek to do so? Seriously consider what our response is to Jesus Christ. Let us do that. Let us glorify Him with all that we have. Let Him be preeminent, as we read in Colossians this morning. Let Him be honored. Let's stand and be dismissed.